reading for today comes from the book of Jonah, chapter 2, verse 1, till chapter 4, verse 4. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord,' and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land."
Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah and a second time, to the great city of Nineveh, and proclaimed to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown." The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently to God. Then give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that he will not perish." When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than live." But the Lord replied, "It is right for you to be angry." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Grace and Rachel, and to the many who've helped with today's service, including those at the back who sometimes don't get recognized, Connie and Raymond and Quan serving back there. And, you know, I feel sorry for them sometimes because when those of us who work here in the church office through the week are organizing something, the service, and if we send things wrong to them, everybody tends to think they got it wrong. But, yeah, it wasn't them. It was our miscommunication. So thank you for your patience. For the past several Sundays, we have been looking at periods of 40 days in the Bible. There are many examples of this. 40 seems to be a special number whenever God is preparing his people for something important. So we see that, first of all, there were 40 days of rain when, through the flood, God gave all of creation a new start. Then we saw that Moses went up to Mount Sinai and fasted for 40 days before Israel gave the Ten Commandments, or received the Ten Commandments. We also saw that after 40 days of Goliath taunting, young David took the challenge with only the name of the Lord to defend him. And last week, we saw how Elijah fled for 40 days until he heard God, who spoke to him in a gentle whisper. Today, we come to the familiar story of Jonah. Perhaps there is no Bible story more often told, or at least more often illustrated in children's storybooks, than Jonah and the whale. I can still see very vividly, as bright as anything in my mind, the children's books we read to our kids of Jonah and the whale. And particularly the great scene where he gets vomited out by the whale. But now, people will ask, so I just need to get this out there. Was it a whale or a big fish? Because your Bibles might have either. And, well, we don't really know. You see, the Hebrew language, they were not seafaring people. They did not differentiate between whales and big fish. So your Bible probably says big fish because we don't really know what it was. But it was a sea creature, and it was big enough to swallow Jonah. But today, we're not going to focus on that part of the story anyways. We're going to move on to the part of the story that is not always told. What happens to Nineveh? And what happens to Jonah when he gets to Nineveh? Today's passage starts, or was supposed to start, with Jonah being vomited out onto dry land. Wouldn't you like to have witnessed that? I would love to know how high Jonah flew out of the mouth of the fish, what kind of arc and trajectory he had. I have memories of going to Bible camp in the summer, Green Bay Bible Camp on Lake Okanagan, and they had this huge inflated, what would you call it, a mattress that would be as big as, you know, half the way back this side of the church, and one person would sit on the far end facing the water, and the other would climb up a tower, you know, higher than the organ is, and jump off the tower onto the mattress, and the person on the end would go projecting way up into the air and come crashing down into the water. So I imagine that Jonah probably even had more air time than that. Would love to have seen it. I wonder how hard he hit the ground, or did the water, did he land in the shallow water? Did it break his fall somehow? We have lots of questions, and we can't answer all those, but I would have loved to have seen it. I'd like to know what it smelled like inside the fish. You know, fish are generally pretty smelly. You know, when my kids were little, you know, Esri would not go near, you know, if she smelled fish anywhere, she'd just stay out of the room. And I would imagine it's a lot more stinky inside the fish. I wonder if Jonah, how he smelt after he got vomited out. And did he still stink when he got to Nineveh? And maybe that's why they listened to him. I'm afraid we can't answer any of these questions. But one thing we will see today, Jonah's attitude soon became the foulest smelling thing in Nineveh. Things seem to start well in chapter 3. God commands Jonah, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." This is what God first asked Jonah to do at the very beginning of the book. God is giving Jonah a second chance. After God sent a fish to save Jonah from drowning, Jonah's attitude seems to have improved. This time, he doesn't run off toward Tarshish, you know, the opposite direction. Instead, he obeys God. He goes to Nineveh and proclaims God's message to them. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days. So here's another example of a 40-day period in the Bible. So what is the significance of the 40 days here? Are these 40 days for preparation? Are these 40 days for punishment? Are they for prayer, for testing? I want to suggest to you that for the Ninevites, these 40 days are a sign of God's mercy. God could have given them only 1 week or 1 day to repent, or he could have annihilated them immediately. He could have destroyed them as quickly as he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But God instead gives them 40 days to repent. Yes, it's their last chance, but it's also a valuable opportunity. If they take this opportunity, they will find that God is quick to show mercy. These 40 days were all about God's mercy. These 40 days are also about God's mercy for Jonah. Because God is merciful, he has given Jonah a second chance. Jonah has an opportunity to show that he's learned his lesson. These 40 days are an opportunity for Jonah, who has now received mercy, to now show mercy. I'm sure that Jonah could have preached the best sermon ever on God's mercy. We heard in the scripture reading that Jonah perfectly describes God's character in this way. In chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah says to God, "You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Jonah was actually quoting Moses when he said that. He knew the Old Testament very well, and he could easily quote it. And now he had experienced firsthand God's mercy, his grace, compassion, and love. God had forgiven him and had now given him a second chance. Can you imagine what a powerful testimony Jonah could share about his personal experience of God's mercy? I mean, what a story. And maybe he told the Ninevites, "I tried to run from God and ran straight into a storm. I deserved it. I deserved to die. But God showed me mercy. And his mercy came in the most surprising form, in the form of a giant fish that swallowed me and saved me from drowning. There in the belly of a fish, as my life ebbed away, I repented. And then my merciful God made the fish spit me out. And that's why I'm here today. I can tell you about God's mercy because I have experienced it myself. If you repent, you also will be shown mercy. You too can be saved." What a testimony. Jonah knew all about God's mercy. He had studied it, and he had experienced it himself. So now he has 40 days to show it. These 40 days are an opportunity for Jonah to show that he really believes in God's mercy. These are 40 days to show that he really has a changed heart. 40 days to walk in mercy. 40 days to share that mercy with people who desperately need it. So how does Jonah do? Does Jonah show a change of heart? Does he show that he appreciates God's mercy? At the end of 40 days, is he grateful for God's mercy? Does he say, "Wow, God saved me, the worst prophet ever, and now he's saved this wicked city too"? Is Jonah amazed at God's mercy? No. Jonah is fuming with anger at God. We read in the first verse of chapter 4 that when God relents and spares the people of Nineveh, quote, "To Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry." The Hebrew words are stronger than our English words. The word for wrong here is also used for evil or disaster. Jonah feels that God has done an evil thing by pardoning the Ninevites. It's like he's saying, "God, you promised to send disaster on Nineveh, but you relented, and now that's the real disaster." The Hebrew word for angry here can also mean hot. Jonah was red hot with anger. He was steaming. He was fuming at God. He was fuming because God had shown these wicked, ignorant, barbaric Ninevites the mercy that only good people deserved. His attitude stunk. Jonah wanted to set limits around God's mercy. And of course, these limits were very convenient to himself. These limits, of course, included himself and his own people. After all, they were God's chosen people. They were good people. They kept the law, at least the ones they wanted to keep. And they avoided most of the filthy practices, or at least some of the filthy practices of the nations around them. And if they didn't keep God's law perfectly, he would understand. You know, they brought their sacrifices, usually. He would understand because he is a God of mercy. But only to the right kind of people. That's what Jonah thought. And that's what religious people have always thought. And if I'm honest, that's sometimes how I think. Jonah had had a powerful experience of God's mercy. He had tasted forgiveness. But he quickly started to think that he somehow deserved that mercy more than others did. I know I can slip into this mentality. Maybe we all can. We have tasted of God's mercy. We know we've messed up, and we mess up every day. And yet God is patient with us. He forgives us. He gives us a second chance, and a third, and a fourth, and so on. More opportunities to learn to live according to his mercy. We start feeling better about ourselves, and if we're not careful, a subtle but dangerous change can creep into our thinking. We can start to think that somehow we deserve God's mercy and patience because in some way we're better than some other people. Well, at least we try. At least we go to church. At least we pray. We all have a list in our mind of what makes a good person. And we like to think, you know, we at least get a B on that list. But everyone's got a different list. We like to think that God agrees with our list and our checklist. And then someone gets saved who until then has done none of the things on our list. God forgives them and gives them a new start. But they don't yet know how to live as God teaches. Like the Ninevites, they don't know their right hand from their left. And they certainly don't know our list of rules. On the surface, we celebrate that our church has a new convert, but somewhere deep inside, we're just watching to see how they don't measure up and when it will show and how we might be able to remind them. We have received mercy after mercy, but do we grant the same to others? The 40 days in Nineveh were about mercy. The Ninevites took the opportunity, had a change of heart, and they received God's mercy. But Jonah, the prophet of God, the one who should have known, during those same 40 days, forgot God's mercy. He hardened his heart and became an enemy of a merciful God. We are currently honoring 40 days of Lent, 40 days to prepare our hearts to remember the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. It is the greatest event in all of history. For us, this 40-day period is our opportunity, an opportunity to discover God's mercy in an entirely new way. We only have a week left. Do you need to open up to God's mercy for yourself and to share that mercy with others? If we can't share it, we haven't really found it. The 40 days of Lent are an opportunity to come to the foot of the cross, an opportunity to hear Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. They don't know their right hand from their left. But Father, forgive them anyway." I invite you to meet Jesus at the foot of the cross. There will be prayer partners at the front of the sanctuary after the service, willing to pray with you if you so desire. We will have special times this Wednesday and Friday to gather at the foot of the cross. But this week, take some time to talk to God about your need for mercy. Let's make sure we arrive at Easter Sunday ready to celebrate God's mercy to us. We have 1 week left, Holy Week. So I beseech you, my brothers and sisters, do not let this opportunity to find God's mercy and to share it, do not let this opportunity for mercy pass you by. As we respond to God's mercy, let's sing together the hymn, Pass Me Not, number 337. Would you please stand together as we sing?
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.